If you are in Luke chapter 18, I'll try to get there myself. We're going to read the first, really 14 verses as our will be our text. We'll probably deal mostly with the first nine or so, but eight. But anyway, let's read down to verse number 14. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful that we can pray. Lord, remind us of that wonderful privilege that we have as your children to be able to pray. And Father, as we consider this scripture this morning, we pray for your help to open our understanding, to, Lord, work upon our heart, even things that we do understand and we know, but perhaps we don't take advantage, we're not applying them to our lives as we should. We ask that you would, Lord, really grip our heart with the need to be always walking in the Spirit and living in the manner in which your word commands us and teaches us and guides us. And so, Father, would you work in every heart? And I pray that if someone today needs to be saved, that, Lord, they would, like the man we read about, would say, Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And know that, Lord, by faith you do give mercy and salvation to those that call upon you. And so please have your way, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges that we have as a Christian. Now, I know that most every one of you knows this, but I just want to remind us that being a Christian does not mean that I grew up in a Christian home or that I live in a Christian country, so to speak. It doesn't mean that I attend a Christian church or subscribe to some principles of faith and morality that is, you know, associated with Christianity. Someone could do all of those things and still not be truly a born-again Christian. Now, those things should be true of Christians, but you understand what I'm saying, that those in themselves do not save. A Christian is simply somebody who has received the forgiveness of their sins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was crucified for our sins. He arose from the dead. And when we place our faith in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins, what He did for us, that sacrifice is able to cleanse from sin, and only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. When somebody does that, they are saved. They have eternal life. And they are a Christian. And with that, they have presently a relationship with God. And so we know that to be true. And many, most all of us, perhaps, I hope all of us, have experienced that truth. Because you've received Christ as your Savior, you recognize that God is in your life, and there's a relationship there. And based on that relationship, we have the privilege to pray. We have the great privilege to come before God and to petition the Lord and to make our requests, to fellowship with Him, to thank and honor Him in prayer. It's a great privilege that we have. And we have that privilege based on the relationship. You remember that when Jesus was teaching His disciples about prayer, one of the lessons He gave them was the words that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it begins with "Our Father, which art in heaven." You see, the Bible says simply this, that in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so that's why we can come to God and say, He is our Father. And so it's the privilege of the child of God, of every children of God. They say, I need to be closer to this. Okay. I don't know how to do that, except I can't move. I have to move. If you want to play with it, you can. It's a privilege. You know, it's also accessible to every believer. Tie it up. Wait a second. There we go. Now, think about what I just said. I mean, those are basic things. But if you are a child of God, you have the privilege, and you also have access to the throne of heaven through the avenue of prayer, through the means of prayer. And really, it's a simple thing that even a child can pray. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but a theologian, a biblical scholar, has no more advantage of prayer than any sincere believer. Because it's not about understanding deep things of doctrine. It's simply coming to God and out of a sincere heart praying to the Lord. I always say I wrote down. You don't write anything anymore. You type it. But anyway, I have here a statement from the great preacher, and most of you all know his name, Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said this. I thought this was really good. He said, "For real business at the mercy seat, give me a homemade prayer." And he goes on to say, "Though your words are broken and your sentences disconnected, if your desires are earnest, God will not mind how they find expression." He goes on to say that even prayer without words are powerful. Listen to this. Spurgeon said, "There are prayers that break the back of words. They are too heavy for any human language to carry." End quote. And so, as we just think about the fact that prayer is a privilege that we have, it's accessible to every child of God, the sad thing is that we don't often take advantage of it as we should. I think as I've talked to Christians, and I know in my own life, there's probably perhaps the two most areas, the two areas that we most wish we did better in was in witnessing and in prayer. And so this morning, our text gives us some lessons on prayer that I want to share with you this morning. We got to kind of get the context. Wow, I got to have paperweights. You remember last week? Probably not, but I'll remind you. Last week we looked at the lesson on the kingdom. Remember, thy kingdom come. Jesus was talking about the kingdom, and he was telling them that there is a future kingdom, that he would come again, and when he comes, he will rule and reign from the throne of David. And so the second coming of Christ is something that we all believe and look forward to. I believe the Lord is coming, and all of us look around and we see signs, and I know that it's true that the believers have done this throughout all the centuries. They've looked at their world and thought, surely the Lord must be coming soon, right? And today we do the same thing. We think, wow, surely the Lord is coming. Well, the truth is, one day he is, and we're closer now than we were last week. And so what he's saying here is, in light of the coming of Christ, in the meantime, how are we to live? How are we to continue? What is it going to take for us to be, when I say successful, be successful Christians? One of the things is he says in verse 1 again, if you look at it in chapter 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the word men there is mankind. That includes the ladies. We ought always to pray. And well, and in light of, and it's kind of in that context, that he's coming back, and yet we're waiting and waiting. And while we're waiting, something that's going to keep us on track, something that's going to, keep that coming of the Lord and all of those things in our sight, because the fact is, it is easy to get your eyes off on other things, and when we get our eyes on other things, of course, I know I've quoted this before. I heard a preacher say this, and I never come up with clever statements on my own. So any clever statement I tell you, I got it from somebody. All right, but he said, if you don't look where you're going, you'll go where you're looking. And isn't that true? Your wife can remind you that while you're driving. If you don't look where you're going, you'll go where you're looking. And, you know, we got to continually look at where we're headed. We're headed toward the kingdom of God. And so to keep on track, one of the things that's important is that we pray. Prayer will keep us on track. And so he says, we ought always to pray and not to faint. I have three words I want you to remember this morning, okay? I'm going to give you three words. I'm going to give you some other sub-words, but the three I want you to remember all start with the letter P, okay? Three letters or three words that as we wait upon the Lord and pray, there's three things I think from this text that are important for us to remember. The first word is the word persistence. We see in this story that Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. I think you recognize that. I'll give you the parable again here in a moment. But the first thing I want you to think about is, yeah, and this is where I'm going to give you three other words, but you can just log them a little further back. Yeah, think about the frequency. He says men ought always to pray. The Bible repeats that message quite a lot. Matter of fact, you remember probably the one that comes to mind most quickly is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says to pray without what? Without ceasing. to pray without ceasing. And when I read that again this week, it reminded me of Samuel. You remember that Samuel said to the Israelites, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so we're to not cease praying while we wait upon the Lord's return. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, we read about a man named Epaphras. And listen to what he says about Epaphras. There's not a big statement about him, but this one little phrase kind of gives you some insight into who Epaphras was. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he was one of the Colossian believers, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Did you know that prayer can be labor? In other words, it can be work. It takes work to pray. And then last of all, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So we're to pray always, with frequency, with continuance. We're to be faithful in prayer while we wait for the Lord's return. We see this, of course, in the parable. Let's take a look at it in verses 2 through 7. It talks about in a city there was a judge, and he's called sometimes an unjust judge. Probably if you have a little title at the top of your page, it might say the unjust judge. And he was unjust because he describes him as a person who he didn't fear God. So he wasn't concerned about his rendering of justice, whether God, you know, was going to be pleased or whether God was watching. Did we figure it out? Okay. How's that? Are we hearing me? All right. So, you'll have to bear with me a minute here again. Usually when I do this, my glasses fall off. So he didn't fear God. You know, somebody who has no fear of God is he may not be honest. You know, somebody who fears God, you would hope that they, of course, would want to be just, they would want to be fair, they would want to be honest, because they know they have a judge over them. So this man is described as one who didn't fear God. He's also described as one who really didn't care about man. So those are the two things that, you know, if you're going before somebody, you're hoping to get some sympathy, you want some something from them, you're hoping that he has some fear of God. He's going to treat you right in the sight of God. You're hoping that he has some compassion for people. This judge had neither. And so he was an unjust judge. And so when the widow, now the lady was a widow, which is, of course, to say that her husband had died, and so she had no one in her court, nobody to, kind of be an advocate for her. She had to take this matter herself to the judge. And he at first he didn't care. You know, not fearing God, God has some commands in the Bible about widows, how they're to be treated. But that didn't faze the judge because he didn't care. And he didn't care about the widow. He wasn't concerned about that. But you see that he says finally, he said, because she continues to come, she wouldn't let it go. She constantly came, and he said, she's troubling me. That's the word he uses. She troubleth me. And essentially, I'll put it in vernacular, she's driving me crazy. And so I got to do something, you know. How am I going to get her to go away, basically? And he knows the only way he's going to get her to go away is to take her case. And so that's the parable that he gives us. And it's interesting because he's telling us that, you know, she got her petition heard for her persistence. Now, obviously, the contrast is God is not an unjust judge. He's not like this person. And so really what the heart of it is saying is this: if by persistence you can even get an unjust judge who doesn't care to help you out, God who loves you, God who's much more compassionate, God who is just and does care about justice, surely if we continually petition Him, He will hear. He will respond. He will act in our behalf. That's essentially what the story is, right? And so, but he does say we're to be persistent. So the first thing is persistence and the frequency of prayer. Another little word under that is failure. How do we fail? Well, he says to pray, not to pray always and not to faint. The only way you can fail in prayer is to fail to pray. So our failures many times when it comes in the area of prayer is just simply that we don't pray. We fail to pray. And all of us would raise our hand and say that we are guilty, that we have not prayed as much as we should. And then there's the fervency. Now, I ask the question, why do men fail to pray? Why do we faint? Well, I'm not going to give you that answer yet. Hold on to that question. I'll come back to it in a little bit. But the frequency, the fervency, the failure, this woman's plea was fervent. She wearied the judge with it. She cried day and night in verse 7. Now, I don't know all the reasons, because I was meditating. I was thinking about this scripture, and I was thinking about this subject. And in a way, when you're taught, and it's clearly taught in the Bible, not only here but in other places, that we're to be persistent in prayer. I think about in Luke chapter 11, there's that story where the man has a friend comes at night and he didn't have bread, and he goes to his friend and wakes him up and says, you know, give me some bread. And he has to be persistent there. The word used there is importunity. Importunity, this is going in a different direction than usual. Importunity really is almost like it's on the border of being rude. You know, I mean, if you wake a guy up in the middle of the night, you know, throwing rocks at his window or something, and say, hey, I need some bread. And the guy says, look, I'm sleeping. The kids are asleep. You're going to wake up the whole house. Go away. You know, you don't need bread. It's the middle of the night. Go away. And the guy keeps knocking. No, I won't go away. I mean, he's almost like the audacity, right, of that. And God's teaching us there to pray with that kind of importunity. And so as I was thinking about those things, I thought, you know, it kind of goes against our idea of when we pray, we want to be reverent, right? And it's true, we do. We want to be reverent. So how do you be reverent and yet persistently bug the Lord about things in prayer? I'm not sure how to describe the balance there, but there's a balance there. Because God tells us to be persistent. God tells us to pray with importunity. We know we're to be reverent. And so there's a boldness that we can have in prayer. He says to come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's just an interesting thought, but I want you to really grab a hold of that when it comes to prayer, that I have given me by God an invitation to be bold and to be persistent and to even be audacious a little bit in prayer. God, that's what God is telling us. I say it goes against my sense of reverence, but obviously I'm not saying to do it irreverently, but I'm saying God gives us that privilege. He gives us an offer to pray in that manner. And how many of us pray fervently, persistently for things? Too many times we faint. And we wonder why we don't see much answer to prayer. Now again, I don't know why. I'll try to give you a few hints, as best that I can come up with, as to why God sometimes waits. Why He wants us to be persistent. Because, you know, He could obviously answer it right away. And so we might as well go to the second word. I gave you the first word is persistence. The second word is patience. There's a patience necessary in prayer. It tells you in verse 7 in our text, it says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" Now, of course, the idea is He's not like the unjust judge. He does care. He does, but sometimes He bears long with us. And there's a patience there. Let me deal with that word elect for a moment. Just this is a side note, okay? Because there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the term election and elect in the Bible. It's a very biblical term. It's in the Bible. But because there's some popular Calvinistic teachers out there, there's some confusion. I'll give you a real simple definition of what election means when it comes to salvation. And you can write this down if you want. You can quote me. Not that it's worth anything. But election, when it comes to salvation, is simply this. God has sovereignly elected to save all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You make election anything more than that, and you have to violate too many scriptures. So I'll give you one more time. God has sovereignly elected to save all who will come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He says He will avenge us speedily, but He may bear long with us. So there's a patience necessary when it comes to prayer. And we wait on the heart of God. Here's something I thought about. Have you ever noticed that when people came to Jesus and they asked Him some questions, have you ever noticed that sometimes He didn't give them a direct answer? Think about that. Sometimes He didn't go directly right to the question, but He knew what the heart was. And sometimes He would try to draw out their faith. Sometimes He would correct their thinking. You know, when the disciples came and they said, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom?" or something like that. He used those opportunities for a time of teaching. He used those opportunities for a time to work upon their heart. You see, when we come with a prayer request, we immediately want an answer. But sometimes God says, there's something else we have to work on too. And so I see that in prayer that, you know, when Paul came and he wanted that thorn he had in the flesh, he wanted it removed. He wanted a removing work. But God wanted to do an improving work. And so sometimes when it comes to prayer, it takes some persistence. It requires some patience because God wants to do, you know, God's intention with prayer is not just to give us stuff. God's intention of prayer is for us to grow in faith and in our relationship to Him. And that's why as we await the Lord's return, it's important that we pray, because in praying, in spending time before the Father, God begins to improve and work and grow our faith, and so it takes some persistence in prayer. It takes some patience in prayer. I asked you the question why men often faint. And the answer is mostly they lose heart. we pray, we ask, and then we lose heart that God is even listening or God is going to answer. But I want to just encourage you today that God has taught us in the Bible that there's a need for some persistence, there's a need for some patience, because God wants to do a work in your life. And so don't give up quickly, don't faint. Another reason might be that we are not as desperate as we should be. You know, in other words, because you don't like to bug somebody, you know, the guy might have come for bread and the guy said, you know, I'm sleeping, go away. And a lot of us would have said, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. I won't bug you anymore. I'll figure it out. I'll figure it out myself. I'll go get some bread somewhere. I'll make some bread. I'll do something. I'll figure it out. But go back to sleep. And a lot of times I think we approach God that way. We say, Lord, there's a need here, and I need you to do something. And the Lord makes us wait a little bit, and then we say, okay, well, God, forget about it. I'll go do something. But this, think about this woman, the widow. She had nowhere to go except to the judge, obviously, or she'd have gone somewhere else. And this judge needed to rule in her favor, and she was not going to let it go. I think about the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus, whose daughter was possessed. And even though the Lord said to her, it's not meet for me to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Most of us would have said, wow, okay, that's the way you would feel about it. I'll go somewhere else. But she had enough faith to say, Lord, I need help. My daughter needs help, and you're the only one. There's nowhere else to go. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. Lord, if you don't do it, then we're hopeless. And you remember what Jesus said to her? He said, woman, great is thy faith. You see, sometimes in prayer, God's looking for a faith that says, Lord, I there's nowhere else to turn. I don't want to figure this out myself. If I do it myself, it's not going to be everything you want it to be. Lord, I'm waiting for you. And we persist in prayer. All right. Third word, persistence, patience, and the last word is perspective. We see the perspective when we get to verse number 10. The two men that went up into the temple to pray, the first one's a Pharisee, the other's a publican. That's a great scripture. I'm not going to take the time to expound it. I think it's pretty clear. The publican was self-righteous, self-sufficient. His prayer was a sham, really. I mean, it wasn't even really a prayer. He was just commending himself to God. Lord, I thank you that I'm so great. I don't need anything. And the other man said, Lord, I can't even look up. I have no right. All I can say is be merciful to me. You know, the perspective of when we come to the Lord is needs to be a perspective of humility. And again, there's that kind of that dichotomy, bold humility. You say those two terms don't seem to fit together. How do we put them together? Well, the bold humility is this. I have boldness to come before God, not based on my character. Now get this before we stop, because this is a key, I think. The boldness we come to God with is not because we are anything worthy of asking. We can be bold because of His great character, that He is merciful, that He is loving, that He is a benevolent, giving, generous God. And I can be bold on that basis. Not because I deserve anything, not because I'm worthy of anything, but because of who He is. Because He's a God who lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And so when we think about prayer, think about persistence in prayer, thinking about patience in prayer, and have the right perspective. Lord, be merciful to me. God, thy will be done. I hope that can help you. As we wait for God's return, let us pray and not faint. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Our Father, we do come before you humbly, Lord, knowing that, Lord, we know who we are. We know our own hearts. And we are so unworthy. Lord, I speak for myself. I know that is true of me. I would imagine most would join me in that statement. That, Lord, we are unworthy. But God, you are a great, merciful, and loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, we know that you care. We marvel that you care, but Lord, you do, and we thank you for it. And because you care, we can come and ask and know that we'll not get a response of turning the deaf ear, but Lord, that you will listen to our prayer. And I ask right now that you would work in every heart. Lord, teach us to be persistent, to be patient. Help us in our perspectives of prayer. Lord, would you just have your way? Any heart here that's still holding out and not trusting you, not walking with you, Lord, those that haven't yet been saved, I pray that would you help them work in their heart and, Lord, draw them unto you. And I pray that they would be saved. I pray that the backslider would be reclaimed. And God, that you would just help all of us to grow in our prayer life, in our spiritual life, in our likeness to you. And Lord, for everything you've done already and what you're doing now, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I have Cameron come, there's another phrase I meant to point out and I didn't. But you can look back over it and Jesus said this. He said, "Nevertheless, when I come, will I find faith on the earth?" While we're waiting upon the Lord's return, keeping our eyes on him in prayer, because many are turned away from faith. It takes faith to pray. Prayer is a work of faith. And where we don't pray, I think part of the reason why we faint is we have a little faith. We have more faith in ourselves, more faith in other things than we do in a God who answers prayer. So I encourage you to strengthen your faith and go to God in faith when you pray. Cameron, let's come and sing.